Good to be back again with you this evening to be a servant, to bring the word of the Lord to your heart. I'd like to begin with the reading of the Holy Scriptures in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, and I'll read through verse 38. Luke chapter 1, at the 26th verse. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This ends the reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. And may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading and the exposition of it. Let us pray. We look to thee, O Lord God of heaven, whose habitation is on high, where thy beloved Son incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ, is seated at thy right hand in the unity of the Holy Spirit. And thou art the Creator, the sustainer and the ruler of all things in heaven and on earth. Thou hast given supreme dominion and authority to thy Son, the Lord Jesus, of whom we read in thy word tonight. And for his sake, grant us the help of the Holy Spirit who did come upon Mary, and reveal unto us the mystery of Christ, more of who he is, that we may love him more and esteem him highly. We thank thee for bringing us here tonight in thy house to worship thee on the Lord's Day. Ask thee to be with us and to speak from heaven to each of us, that we may know when we leave this place that we have heard a word from thy lips, from thy mouth, O Lord, to the upbuilding of us in the holy faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give utterance to feeble lips, and open and receptive hearts to those that hear. We ask in the name of our Savior. Amen. The story of the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ here by the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary is one of the most well-known passages in Holy Scripture, and
one of the most beautiful passages.
Beautiful from the point of view of the angel Gabriel. You may remember he was the angel sent by God to reveal certain things to the prophet Daniel in the vision that he had concerning the ram and the he-goat, or Persia and Greece, and what would befall the people of God from Daniel's time, all the troubles they would have to go through and the tribulation until the coming of the Savior. The same angel Gabriel was sent to Daniel, we read in the ninth chapter, I think it is, where the angel reveals to Daniel the 70 weeks, a difficult but well-known vision that Daniel had, a prophecy of how long it would be, the 70 weeks of years until the coming of Messiah, and how the Messiah would be cut off to put an end to sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the conclusion of all of this would be the destruction of Jerusalem, which is also prophesied, given by the angel Gabriel in that chapter. But this announcement is also beautiful from the point of view of Mary, a young woman. I don't know how old she was, but just an ordinary Jewish girl who probably was dumbfounded that such a manifestation should be made to her. And so the Lord chose her to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the angel talks about that here. But in this beautiful story, what is often overlooked are the great truths that are contained here concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope, as God enables me this evening, to be able to open some of these very special things concerning our Savior to you. So really, I've divided this message into three parts. It's pretty standard, I guess. The first part of this announcement concerns the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who it was who would be born of Mary. Second, that this Savior would be born to rule, we're told, or the angel revealed to Mary. And third, and the part that I want to deal with at more length, is the manner of the birth of the Savior. There is so much in that verse. And I would like to speak about some of these things in connection with verse 35. But first, consider the person who would be born of Mary. The angel says to her in verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son." The first thing that is taught here is that this one who was to be born of her would be a truly human being. Now, we're going to see as the Annunciation proceeds that he was far more than just a human being. But he was to be a human being, as signified by the statement here of the angel, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb." And it's important to understand that Mary was just as much the mother of Jesus as any of you mothers who are here tonight are the mothers of your own children. Our Lord was fully human, a full human being. "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb." Actually, the statement in the Apostles' Creed, we'll see a little bit more about this when we get to verse 35, is incorrect. "Conceived by the Holy Ghost." Actually, he was conceived by Mary, And that conception was by the power of the Holy Ghost. But we want to emphasize here, as the Bible does, that Jesus would be and is today a full human being. And of course, this was also a fulfillment of the prophecy made in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. But her child would also be divine. The angel had already revealed to Joseph that the name of the child should be Jesus, which means essentially Savior or Deliverer. But notice in verse 32, he shall be great, the Savior, this one who is will be born of you and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Or as we saw last week, I think it was the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God the Father. So the S is capitalized and the H for highest is also capitalized in our Bibles to indicate that this one who was to be born of her would be divine. And so already we see that the Messiah who is to be born of her would be fully God and yet fully human in one glorious person. Now second, this one that was to be born of her was born to rule. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And then notice, the Lord God, meaning the Father, will give unto him the throne of his father by earthly generation, the throne of David. He was born a king from his birth. From his birth, he was a king. He was to be a king. Remember, the wise men come to Bethlehem to see the Lord Jesus, and they say to Herod, we have come to worship the king. He is a king. They knew that he was to be a king. I think this is important because a lot of Christians think that Jesus' reign awaits sometime in the future, but he was a king from his birth. He was a king when the wise men worshiped him. And I'd like to mention another scripture in this connection from the book of Micah, chapter 5. Verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. In other words, this one who is to be born a ruler, his rule has an eternal dimension. His goings are from old, even from everlasting. And I thought in this connection about the meeting of Abraham with Melchizedek in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. He comes back from this wonderful victory, a supernatural victory, over a much larger confederation of kings headed by a king named Chedorlaomer, and there was a whole confederation with him, and they had taken captive some other kings and Lot in their midst. And God gave Abraham and his 300 servants a wonderful victory, which Jonathan Edwards sees, by the way, as a supernatural victory indicating that the seed of Abraham, Christ, would possess the earth. You know, in the book of Romans, I think it is, Abraham is called the possessor of the earth. And that in Christ, all the nations would be subdued by him as the ruler. Now, Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. Melech, Hebrew word, means king, and I can't pronounce the Hebrew word meaning righteousness, but that is Zedek, I think is the Hebrew word, as close as I can pronounce it. So Melchizedek is a king of righteousness. And very clearly, as he meets Abraham coming back from this victory, he is a manifestation of the Son of God to Abraham. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 3, Melchizedek is said to be, by the way, he's the king of Salem, meaning the king of Jerusalem, but also king of righteousness, as his name plainly indicates. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So he's a priest and also a king. And in all of this, he represents our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a priest who reigns universally also as king. Now notice that the angel Gabriel says to Mary, the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David. Now all of you know that according to the flesh and his human ancestry, Mary as well as Joseph both were lineal descendants of King David. And so there's much significance there, but God would give the Messiah the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. In other words, this rule would be eternal. It would go into eternity, and he would rule over the house of Jacob, meaning over the sons of Jacob and all the nation that came from Jacob and the 12 tribes. But the house of Jacob cannot be understood in a strictly literal sense here, because the dominion of our Lord would be universal over his church of both Jew and Gentile, because God's purpose was to bring them, unite them in one body, in one unity, whereas Paul says there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for all are one in Christ. And those who believe in him and who know him as Lord and Savior are the children of Abraham by faith. They are the Israel of God, if they have the faith of Abraham, who was justified, the scripture tells us, not by works, but by faith, just like you and I are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this dimension of the rule of our Lord is evident also in the next chapter in Luke, when Mary takes her son to the temple after 30 days to be circumcised. And there is Mary with a prophecy the Lord gives her. And also there is the appearance of Simeon, who waited for the coming of the Savior. And he says there in verse 30, my eyes have seen thy salvation. When he looked at this child, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, could be translated all nations, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Notice how the Gentiles are mentioned even first here. And of course, Luke, in the genealogy that he presents us with by the Holy Ghost, goes all the way back to Adam. Jesus Christ is descended from Adam, the first man. He's the Savior of the Gentiles. He's the ruler of all nations. And perhaps we can say more about that here shortly. But here's the point I wanted to mention the most. So here we have a Messiah, the God, man. The human and divine Redeemer was to be born of Mary. She would conceive him in her womb. And he's going to be a king who will reign forever over God's people, Jew and Gentile. In fact, we know from other scriptures he will rule the whole earth, even as he does tonight, I believe. But Mary has an important question. You can understand her question. For then said Mary to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Seeing that I don't have a husband." You've said I would conceive this wondrous person in my womb, but I know not a man. I'm betrothed to a man. Well, she didn't say all this, but the idea is certainly easily understandable. Seeing that I know not a man. Now notice what the angel Gabriel says to her. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now the long and short of this is the angel answers her question directly. She says, "How will this be, since I know not a man?" And the angel is saying to her, God himself, the third person of the Trinity, will take the part of a husband. So that the begetting of this wonderful being within your womb will be by the Holy Ghost. And this is abundantly clear in the original, where we read, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that," and the original says, "that which is begotten," it's the word genao, which means to beget, "that which is begotten in thee," or just says the original, "begotten," "will be holy and called the Son of God." This is also stated in Matthew's Gospel in the first chapter, when the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, and he says to Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now that word conceived, you may have a note in your Bible. My King James Bible has a note in the margin that by conceived, and the Greek is begotten. It's a woman who conceives a child and a man who begets a child. The begetting of a person is the role of a father. Look at all the old genealogies in the Old Testament. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so, and he begat. It's the begetting of the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to his incarnation that was supernatural. And in that begetting by the Holy Ghost, deity was joined to the seed of Mary. So the two whole natures came together in her womb. Our humanity and the Godhead inseparably forever in one glorious person. And these two natures are joined inseparably from the very conception of Christ. By the power of God. What a wonderful thing this is, that in the incarnation of our Savior, all that pertained to the Godhead, everything was joined to all that pertained to our humanity, excepting our sin, in one whole and complete person, both God and man, forever. And it's important to say that in this incarnation of the deity in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that it was without as is the person of Christ today, the two natures are without confusion. In other words, everything that pertains to the Godhead remains God. And everything that pertains to humanity remains humanity. For example, Jesus ate. Well, the Godhead doesn't eat. God is a spirit, an infinite and eternal spirit. So here we see the humanity of our Lord Jesus. He eats bread, and he becomes weary and tired, and even sleeps, we see in the gospel accounts. So we don't confuse humanity and deity. Each one retains everything that belongs to it. When Jesus taught in the synagogue at Capernaum, and they were offended, and they tried to throw him off a cliff, immediately he disappeared. There we see his Godhead. That which pertained to his Godhead remains God, then and now. When he was in the mountain praying, and he saw at a great distance in his mind's eye the disciples toiling in the midst of the sea and in danger, immediately he translates his body from the mountain to the sea where they are in trouble and appears to them. Isn't this wonderful? And when we read the Gospels, we need to think about these things, because we see one who's fully human and fully divine in one glorious person who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the incarnation is without confusion and also without mixture. Theologians have called this composition. But it's not. If we take a glass of cold water and a glass of hot water, and we put them together in one container, we get a mixture. Something that's not hot and it's not cold, but it's something in between. But the incarnation does not involve a mixture of the human and divine, so that we come out with something that's not fully either one, but a mixture of the two. And the incarnation is a mystery. No human being, no scholar, no theologian can fathom the wonder of the God-man. Two distinct natures in one person forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, all of that begins in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the doctrine of Christ and his nature, we have so much to learn about it right here in the announcement of the angel to Gabriel. How can this be? How can I conceive and bring forth a son who's to be called the Messiah when I don't have a husband? And the angel says, the Holy Ghost will come upon thee. Therefore, that which is begotten, literally in the Greek, will be called holy. The Son of God will be a divine person. Joined to your seed. So his being conceived by Mary ensures his full and complete humanity. His being begotten by the Holy Ghost means that he is truly and forever God. Dear people, there are some conclusions I'd like to draw from this tonight, and the first is, let us love him as the full human being that he was and that he still is. Peter tells us in his epistle that he is now, after his resurrection and ascension, he is gone, Peter says, into heaven. There's a real place within the universe called heaven. And he is there at the right hand of God. He is there, as the Revelation teaches, in the midst of God's throne. The full man that he is, and the fully divine person. He's there. He's been through it. He knows what it is to be sorrowful, what it is to be weary, what it is to be tempted, what it is to feel pain. what it is to know sorrow. And that means he's such a wonderful Savior, because we need to reflect upon the fact that though he is divine, he's also a full human being. He knows our sorrows. And therefore, the book of Hebrews tells us he's able to be a wonderful high priest. He can empathize with all that you're going through in your life in the way of discouragement, sickness, frustration. He endured it all. Hebrews says he endured the full contradiction of sinners against himself. And consider that, the author says, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Consider his example. He knows what all of this is like. And second, let the union of the two natures in our Lord Jesus Christ encourage you in all of your approaches to God. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. God's throne is high above us. Where is heaven? I don't know, but it's somewhere in this gigantic universe. There's a place called heaven. And God has set up his throne there. It's a wonderful thing. God created this enormous universe that seems to have no end. But it does have an end because it's only a creature. And in this universe, he condescended to dwell in heaven, in that place that's called the firmament. And there is Christ. And the point is, God is in heaven. He is high above us. He's not at shoulder length. He's not on our level. Our Father, but who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Heaven is high above us. Who can calculate the distance? And yet Christ, because of his two natures, makes it possible for us to easily access God, especially now that the veil of separation has been torn down and poor sinners can get into God's holy of holies by the blood of Jesus. What a thing that is. I may be faltering and weak and full of sins of all kinds, past, present, and future. But by Jesus Christ and his shed blood, his complete satisfaction of the justice of God, believing in him, I can enter the holiest of all, in heaven, into God's throne room. Remember the story of Jacob's ladder. Now, Jacob is on his way to meet with Laban, and he has this vision of a ladder that reaches from where he is on earth into heaven. And there are angels coming down that ladder and then going back up again. And that ladder represents Jesus Christ, who is a ladder by which we can enter heaven. We are human, but since Christ is human, in him we can approach God comfortably through his shed blood. He is the ladder. Sometimes our minds are swallowed up. Sometimes my own mind, when I think about this gigantic universe, how many miles are there to heaven? I don't know, maybe millions. But you know, there's that ladder right there that is Christ, who is human and divine, a connection that me, poor, mortal, sinful, finite creature, I can enter heaven. Because Christ took upon him human nature and all of its limitations. Just imagine. That's a staggering thought in itself. Also, be careful. I would urge you to speak of the identity of our Lord Jesus and all of your witness concerning him. It's very important that we know who he is. To believe in Jesus Christ means to believe in the Christ who is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. That's the only Lord Jesus there is. There's a lot of talk about Jesus. Just turn on your television set. The name of Jesus falls lightly from many a lip. But many people use him for their own ends. And sad to say, many people have manufactured a Jesus in their own minds. And they fall down and worship it, but it is not the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, of the Gospels, of the Epistles, of the Book of Revelation, because that is the only Jesus there is. Any other Jesus is an idol. In fact, to worship Jesus as just a name or an idea is a form of idolatry that is worse than the idolatry of the heathen that know nothing about Christ. Because here we have who he is. This whole book is about him. This whole, the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary is all about Jesus. It tells us something about his person, who he is. And when you speak to others about him, you need to emphasize that he is God and man in two distinct natures, but one person. There are all sorts of ways that you could say that. But some people only worship a divine Jesus. One of the heresies in the early church was called Docetism. And it was condemned pretty early on, but there were many who believed that Jesus only appeared to be human. That really he was God, but he had the appearance of something human. But and sometimes we forget that. Sometimes some of the hymns that we speak of his divine nature and to the neglect of his human, but both are present in him. And also another important dimension of this, this is all under the heading of the incarnation and what we can learn about it here in Luke's gospel. But remember that he came into the world not just to bring us to himself, but to bring us to the Father. Christ came to redeem poor sinners. Why? To bring them to God the Father. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Think of that. We were lost, alienated from our Heavenly Father by our wicked works, by sin and guilt. And Christ came to shed his blood to redeem us, to bring us as children to his Father and our Father. There is no more important doctrine in the Bible than the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's not just a theory. It's a reality. It's on every page of the Bible. In fact, at the close of Peter's epistle, I was just noticing this week, he says that speaks of God as having called us poor sinners, now by grace believers, having called us to himself and his own glory by Jesus Christ. The wellspring of our salvation is the love of the Father. God the Father thus loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. The origin of our salvation is the love of God the Father. Never forget that. And that's why our prayers are to be to the Father through the mediation of the Son. And with a little practice, it's not hard to think about that. You may not verbalize it always, but at least the idea in your mind. And maybe it's unnecessary to say, but I ask you tonight, do you know Christ? Do you know him as a name, or do you know his person as the God-man? Do you believe in him as he is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, or is it pretty much just a name? Or I think for a lot of people, I see people dancing and jumping up and down on stages saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I wonder, what do they know about him? Or is it just an idea or just a feeling? He is a person. And salvation is to be had in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means knowing something about who he is and putting all of your hope and trust in him as the only hope for your poor, sinful soul who shed his blood to atone for your guilt and sin. And remember, finally, I don't know how long I've talked, probably a little too long. But I wind up on this note. Remember, it will be your joy, believer, you who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key. Do you love him? You can believe certain things about him without loving him. But grace be with all of them, the apostle says, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And to you that love him, you're going to see him one day. It will be your joy to see him. And you're going to see in heaven, you're going to see a full human being with a body just like yours, a human body, in the same body in which he lived on earth, a body wonderfully renewed in his resurrection, but nevertheless a human body, but a body in which all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. The body no longer in any way veiling or covering his Godhead. It'd be sort of like the Mount of Transfiguration, where he remained in his earthly body, but he took upon him his heavenly glory. And the apostles were terrified and fell at his feet. This is called the beatific vision. In the hymn you sang tonight, the solid rock, you know, part of it is, my anchor holds within the veil. Where is that? That's in heaven, in the holiest of all. In God's throne room where Jesus Christ, the God-man, sits. And that's where you who believe will be one day. In fact, he says in John 17, Father, I will, speaking to the Father, that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, in that throne room, to behold my glory, which thou hast given me before the foundation of the world. But he's got more glory now to see him. Always think about this. I've asked myself, well, how can we see if our eyes are in the grave? The soul has eyes. Your soul has eyes. It can see even better than the physical eye. I'm so glad of that because my eyesight's fading. But when you die, you'll be with the Lord and you'll see him in his glory with eyes of the soul. And then, more wonderful yet, at the resurrection, with your own two renewed eyes that will never grow dim again. What a hope, what a future we have as we look at this dark world of sin and misery, and to consider heaven. I think we need to hear more about heaven. I wish I could say more about it, because that's where we're headed. That's our hope. It goes far beyond this temporal world. Not that we take anything away from the dominion of our Lord over the nations. He's the ruler of all things. I think it's Peter also says that all powers and authorities are subject to him. All princes, all presidents, all rulers on the earth are subject to him. And the scripture is very clear that God has put his risen son in charge of all the nations. He rules them. Isn't it terrible that in our lifetime we have seen the superscription AD, like this is 2021 AD, which means the year of our Lord. Literally, the year of the reign of our Lord, 2021. He's been the reigning king at the right hand of God. And now we've gotten rid of that. We say the common era, CE instead of AD. Did you know that? How they ever pulled that one over on us, I don't know. It shows that nations want to break the dominion of Christ. That's what it's all about, this global movement. It's an anti-Christ movement against him and his glorious and eternal reign. So much we could say. But let's remember who Jesus is. And as we think of him, as we pray to him in all of our approaches to the Father by him, in the unity and with the help of the blessed Holy Spirit, let us pray.